Exodus chapter 15 from verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then he came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded, gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat.
Well, good evening. Well, here we are. Two more talks to go. I hope it's been a real blessed week for you so far. It's been a real blessing for me to be with you, a real thrill to be able to open up God's Word for you each evening. And it's been a real blessing for me to just to be able to feed on God's Word together with you, you know? Like, it's such a blessing. We feeding on God's Word is something that is fascinating, isn't it? Because sometimes we come to God's Word and we want to be fed by it, and we have this kind of funny proviso. It's like, feed us as long as it's kind of, you know, affecting us in the right way. What I mean by that is, give us what you need to say to us as long as it kind of fixes my problems. It's still a little bit on our terms. But what happens when you get to bits of Scripture, like perhaps the one we've got tonight, where I think God may have a very strong word for us, a word that is not easy to take, a thing that's not easy to drink, like, you know, almost bitter, like some of these bitter waters that we've been dealing with here. And so tonight I want to ask whether or not you could spend a little bit of time in prayer for yourself, and even for me, because I don't particularly, when you dish out a meal, I feel like when I preach, I'm dishing out a meal for you, right? In one level, well, God's feeding you, but my job is just, I'm the waiter, kind of bring it out. And, you know, when you bring out a piece that's just really nice, and you guys, I know that you're going to want to eat it, it's like, this is going to be great. But when I bring out a piece that you're going to be like, that's like bitter, like if I came and served you like a lemon and said, have a good bite of this. And you'd be like, and your mouth's already starting to, you probably get that funny feeling in your mouth right now, right? I wonder whether this passage might be one of those, which means you may not necessarily enjoy it, and I may not enjoy it serving it up. But we need to pray, and we need to ask that God gives us what He wants tonight. So would you please bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'll just give you a little moment to pray and to ask God to speak to you tonight. No matter what He wants to say to you. Just going to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that is good for us to have and that is sharp like a sword and sometimes cuts us to the heart in ways that we may not necessarily want surgery done on. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we won't be stubborn like the Israelites were. And now as we start moving into having a look at what happened for Your people as they moved through the desert for so long, I pray that we won't look at the Israelites like we won't externalize ourselves from that, Father, and sort of look back in there and go, oh, what silly people. But as we look in there, we'll see ourselves, stubborn people. People who need to be told over and over and over again. And so, Father, I pray that we won't be that tonight. That we'll open up our hearts to You. I pray against, Father, that justifying voice that sometimes comes into our heads when we're confronted with truth from You. And I pray, Father, that You would please help us seek most of all to live Your ways and to be holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hand up if you like going to... Put your hand up. Looking for the hand up. Very good. Very good. Very good. Put your hand up if you like going to the zoo. Anyone put your hand up if you like going to the zoo? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. You guys, I don't know anything about Auckland. You guys have a zoo? Good zoo? They only just opened Australian exhibit now. Is that a little slow? Oh, really? Wow. So the zoo's gone extra good now, is it? No, that's right. It's got perfect, fantastic. So, great. Well, make sure you go to the zoo and check out the Australian section. But, you know, zoos are great places and they're fun. My kids love the zoo. All kids generally like the zoo. Who can remember the first time or one of the earliest memories of ever going to the zoo? Yep, good. My kids love it. My wife was a very brave wife this last week. She decided to try and take all four kids to the zoo. Yes, you know what that means. It means she has decided to put herself in the line of fire. And that was hard for her, but she did a good job, and they had a lot of fun, actually. They did had good times, particularly because my kids really do love animals a lot. But it's really interesting because When you go to the zoo now, which is, I guess, very great, and for the, you know, conservation, they're always having those information things for the kids, right, which talks about how this animal was injured or these animals are getting killed in the wild, and all those kind of cool things like that for kids to learn. So I just had a very different memory of it when I grew up. When I went to the zoo, I went in and I was like, you know, there's the animal and they're in their little enclosure. I want them to kind of move around and do something interesting, and that's about it. Whereas our kids are constantly now coming in and going like, you know, they're asking like really complicated, hard questions, which I don't know, want to answer. Like, they'll come up and say, is it right to put the animal in there? I say, ask your mother. Because it's complicated, these kind of questions, right? I don't really know. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And I know, it, you know, I'll say something, I'll murmur something like, oh, they're probably injured and they need some help in there. And I don't know, ask someone who knows, right? And I don't really know how it works, but I do know that there's this complicated question. But one thing that is actually interesting is that animals that the research definitely does show that there is a complicated process where animals who have been raised in an environment like a zoo, and if they were introduced into the wild, there's a real problem. A transition process, you guys all know this, happens, which is complicated. So you can't just, you know, take, you know, the baby lion who might have been born in the zoo, and then just one day take it out in the back of a truck and pop it out in Africa and say, see you later. It doesn't work, because the lion has only known one way of existence. It's only known what it means to be here. It doesn't really know what it means to be free. You know, the Israelites, very much the same. I'm not sure if you picked up yesterday when I shared how long it's been since the Israelites have been in slavery. Anyone remember? Oh, yes, it was a bit over that, 430 years. 430 years. I want you to just get your head around how long that is. And, you know, if that was you and you were part of the group of Israelites who got to walk out of Egypt with the Exodus, how much of your family, how far back would it be, how normal would it be to live in slavery? You see, if you're writing a phrase down today, you might want to write this down. It is one thing to be freed from slavery, but it's another thing to be trained to live as a freed person. Everyone with me? So it's one thing to be freed from slavery, which is everything we've seen so far, but that doesn't automatically mean you know how to live as a freed person. And that's very much the picture for us as Christians. If I talk to you tonight and I say, who here now knows that they are free because they've been saved in Jesus? Who knows that? Ready? Anyone? Good. And you think, this is excellent and it's one amazing thing. But I could say to you, as I could say to me, it is one thing to be freed from sin and being saved by Jesus, but it's another thing to be trained to live as a freed person. You see, there's this in-between time, isn't there? There's this in-between time between the time that you have given your life to Jesus and the time when God takes you to glory, right? And that time in between is this kind of interesting time where you've got to work out what does it mean to live as a freed person. Very rarely does someone take someone immediately, or it does happen, I guess. Very rarely does it say, does God take someone immediately from the point of, hey, you gave your life to Jesus, you're now free, whoomp, you're going to come to me to new creation. Very, very rarely does God take a safe person to glory straight away. And so for us today, what we need to look at and what we need to think about is, again, where are we standing? See, last night, was it last night? Yeah, last night we did Red Sea. I'm getting confused now. Last night, was it Red Sea last night? Really? Felt like a long time ago. Okay, so last night, you were standing on the bank, right? You're standing on the bank looking at what Jesus has done for you. You're looking at that way back. But what I want you to do now is stand on that bank and turn around the other way and look at which way you're going. Because the Israelites, they were there at the bank and they were like, yes, God has saved and God has done this amazing thing. But what's happening is God still gets to take them somewhere. And God's taken them to where? The promised land. The promised land. And so that process between them standing in the bank and getting to the promised land, as you know, a fair few things happened in that little episode there. And that's what we're doing today. We are here and we're standing on one bank and we're looking backwards and we're saying Jesus has done all that for us. He's passed through death for us. He's raised to life. We have been saved through him. Yet we are also en route to the new creation, to heaven, or to what the promised land represents. Everyone with me? Which means we've got this middle ground, this time in between. You see, it's one thing to be freed from slavery, but another thing to be trained to live as a freed person on the way to the end. You know, why didn't God just go from the Red Sea and then say, fantastic, you're saved, now come on, enjoy the promised land? Why didn't God just go, that would make a lot of sense. It would just be quick, it would be safe, it would be efficient, and they'll be able to be there in the promised land. Why didn't that happen? Do you guys realize how long it would have taken if the Israelites, from where they were at the Red Sea, went at the shortest route possible, as the crow flies, the shortest route possible to the promised land? Do anyone know how long it should take? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Right? How long did it take? 40 weeks. Now, that would be a 40 weeks would be a detour. 40 years! That's called a detour. That is a serious detour. You know when you're putting your in GPS, you know, like today I was with Costa and we're on our little romance to Hobbiton and we had a great time and we put that, you know, and I have to put the directions in the start and gives you the alternate routes. So he says, you know, fastest route, 1 hour and 10 minutes or whatever it is. And next route. And it says the other one is like, plus 5 minutes. You know that thing? Extra 5 minutes. How about this one, right? Direct the promised land, Israel, their GPS says, 2 weeks. Plus 40 years. What on earth is going on there? Why plus 40 years? How does that even work? God's got a reason, of course. And if you want to see the reason, it is all spelled out for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6, turn to it, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6. And I want you to pick up every single reason, there's a few of them I think in there, that you can find why God led them all that way through the wilderness for 40 years. It's important you get this because I think it's the lesson for us tonight. Remember how the Lord your God led you all that way in the wilderness for those 40 years to humble you and test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Verse 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. You heard all those things there? You might have written some of them down. Write down some of the words you might have heard. Come on, do some work. You go for it. What do you reckon? What are some of the things there that God did? What God's reasons were for taking that 40-year detour? He was very specific about it. What were they? To humble them. To test them. To get them to learn to depend on God. To, dare we say it? Or not dare we say it, he said it. Discipline them. All of this, why? So you could get to verse 6, which is what? So that they could keep his commands and walk in his ways and fear him. So I hope you're taking some notes on this one, because there's a lot of meat in that, right? To humble them, to test them, to learn dependence on God, to discipline them. Why? And you can put a big arrow or a big exclamation mark. To walk in His ways and fear Him. Verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6 of Deuteronomy. You see, we look at that for us. And we look at this as a Christian. And we get there and we say, oh, sometimes life is really getting difficult. Why can't I just go and be with heaven? Go and be in heaven. Go and be with Jesus in heaven. Why can't Jesus come back and finish this? Why can't we just go to the promised land? Why can't we be there? Why can't we just get rid of all this mess and all this hardship and all the things that we find so difficult? And God, I believe, has the same reasons. And God would say, it's because He needs to humble us. Anything really? He says, I need to test you to see what's in your heart. I need you to learn to depend on me every day. And I may need to discipline you, or so you can walk with me and fear me. You see, in this culture, we always want a quick fix to everything. In our day and age, we want things to be sorted and sorted quick and done and sorted out all for good. But what God is saying is this: God, who's the ultimate worker of your good, Romans 8:28, doing all things for your good, is taking you slowly through all the things that are going on in your life as He sees fit. All this side, I mean, He could take you tonight if you wanted to be with Him, couldn't He? That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? I thought of that today. Do you know why? Costa took a few turns around on the way to Hobbiton that were pretty fast, man. And I said, Costa, at least three times. He goes, that's all right, it's all right. And he said to me, just take a rest. I'll wake you up when there. I'm like, I might wake up with Jesus is what's going to happen if you drive like this. Right? We're going around those bends, right? Right? But clearly Jesus wanted to have me hang around for a little bit longer. And Costa too. Do you know why? To humble us. To test us. But you know, as we laugh, it is true, actually, in life. That's what God wants us to do. That's why He gives us an extra day of life. And that might be not the most joyous way of thinking, great, I get to get up tomorrow morning so I can be humbled. But God says that's good for you. And you get up in the morning and go, well, great, I get to wake up so I can be tested today. And so that I can learn to depend on Him, even though I don't want to depend on myself. And maybe He wants me to get up today so I can be disciplined. And He gives you another extra day in life because that's what He wants to do. Because He's growing you to walk in His ways and to fear Him. And now we all know that that is difficult, isn't it? Now, I don't know who in this room, and I'd love to, you know, come and talk to you afterwards. Because I actually think that there is some people that I'd love to know who in this room has been Christian for the longest. Right. Anyone here been a Christian more than 10 years? 20 years? Keep their hands up. Look at the age range just suddenly dropping here. Here we go. 30 years? Wow. 40 years? 50 years? Keep the hands up. 60 years. Somewhere between 50 and 60 years. Give them a cheer, man. God is so kind. And you know, one of the things about Asian culture that actually is good, there's a lot of some things that are not good, but one of the things that actually is good is that we have been brought up to respect our elders, right? And that's biblical, I think, actually. And you know, if you do get a chance over supper or something, do chat to these older saints, because they're going to have wisdom, because they're going to be able to look back at life in a way. If someone here has been a Christian for somewhere between 50 and 60 years, you know, that's like twice the amount of time, or double the amount of time for so many of you that you've been alive. Do you think they might have a few things to say? I tell you what, sometimes I get up here and I preach and I look at some of you guys who are an older age bracket and I think, I've got nothing to say here. What am I going to say? Right? And you're probably being very gracious to me, and you're saying, well, you know, you've got something good to say, and that's fine. But I know that you know stuff that I don't know. I've got no idea. I've got little kids. I don't know what teenage kids are like. I don't know what adult kids are like. I don't know what anything's coming. I don't know all that kind of stuff. But I tell you one thing I know as I've spent time talking to older saints, and you will find that too, and every single older saint I've spoken to about will tell me the same thing. And you guys will nod at me, I know. And if I say to you, is the Christian life over all that time smooth sailing? You'll say no. Look at that, right? Straight away. They're shaking their heads straight away and smiling, knowing older people smiles. They're like, whatever that looks like. They're like, no, no. You young people got nothing, right? You don't know what you're talking about, because young people are very like, let's go. It's awesome. We're going to go for it. And I'll say, is it like that? And the old people are like, no. And they know that it's not like, you know, the Christian life from here to there is not just like this, but it's like one big awesome like incline. It's just better and better and better and better. You know it's not like that, right? You know? And, I mean, hopefully it's not, hopefully it's not like this. Like, it was getting worse and worse, right? It's not that. It's actually probably more like this, right? So it's actually more like, you know, you become a Christian, there's these little dips, but then there's up and dips and up. And hopefully the whole thing is going generally up, right? But, like, you know, this looks like a sort of cool dance move. But, like, you know, we're on the way up and we're on the way up, but there's dips and troughs and dips and troughs. Sometimes the troughs are quite down, aren't they? And I reckon some of the people you've met that you'll meet tonight over supper, if you take my advice and go all Asian tonight and respect your elders, right? If you go and do that and pick their brains, they'll tell you that some of the troughs, if they're willing to share, they may not, so don't force them, but they might even tell you some of those troughs, and those troughs will be big. And so the question is going to be, right? The question is going to be, what's it going to be like for you? What was that? What was that? Wow, that's all happening, man. It is all happening tonight. I've got no idea what I'm talking about. What am I talking about? Dips and troughs. Anyway, what's happening is, that was good. Okay, there's going to be times that are down, there's going to be times that are up. And up, down, up, down, up, down. And the question is going to be, what happens when it goes down? Right? In those little bits, right, what's going to happen when it goes down? Now, I don't have enough life experience to be able to give you categorically what to happen, so older people, please give me some grace tonight. I'll do my best. You can fill in the gaps later over supper. But I do know that the Bible does give us some directives about what to do with this and what not to do when it does the dips. You see, we've got to think about this. One of the first things as well is, what is our expectation? We're going to have some expectation management. Firstly, for those of you who think life's just going to go like this, that's setting yourself up for some significant disappointment. You know, like, one of the cool things I've got to do in my role as the leader of this thing called the Rice Movement, which is an evangelistic movement, the cool thing for me is that at least once a year, at least one night, we have a night where we see hundreds of young people give their life to Jesus. And the coolest thing is, I get to get up the front and I ask people to come out and walk forward if they want to give their life to Jesus. And the cool bit is, normally I have a second MC who comes up and runs the rest of the program, and I get to run out there and spend some time with the young people who have just become a Christian. This is my favorite thing I do every year. It's like my favorite night. Favorite night. That's all right. That's good. And, you know, one of the coolest things that I always get to do is I get to speak to a kid who has just given their life to Jesus. Now, do you know what that's like? I'm not sure if you've ever had the privilege of talking to someone who's just become a Christian. They are fired up, right? They come out and they're starry-eyed. Probably some of them are crying. Some of them have got tears in their eyes. Some of them are trying to hold it back. Like, you know, but they're so happy. There's tears of joy coming. And inside, they often say lines like, my heart's beating really fast. I'm so excited by what this I've heard tonight. And they come up and the job is to tell them what to do next. So sometimes I get a kid and I get to see them and they're like, I love this. This is amazing. I've heard the best news ever. And what would you say to them? What do you say to them next? And then they say, like, what's this going to be like, this new life I've jumped into? You know, I mean, you can say, like, it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing, which is kind of true, but also, right? So you don't want to say that, but you don't want to say, like, you know, they're like, you know, I love Jesus. This is amazing. What's life going to be like? It's going to be terrible. It's like, you crazy person. Why would you do this? You know? Walk back out. No. Why would you won't do any of that, right? Why wouldn't you? But actually, I do say something like that. I do this thing. I don't do a dance move. It's like, I do this thing. I say to them, you know, it's going to be great. I said, God's moved in you to make the best decision ever tonight, ever. You never, ever turn back on this decision, ever, 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 ever. Especially, I'm telling you that now, Mr. 15-year-old kid. And I'll tell you why, that because there will be times that's going to be very hard to keep with this decision. And in those times, you remember, never give up following Jesus, because it's going to be the best, it is the best thing in the end. But what's going to be like for you? Have you set up your life with that kind of expectation? The question I've got for us today is, how are we going to live in the troughs? And are we going to cave in to the biggest temptation that I think happened to the Israelites when the dips happen? So soon, straight after a salvation, they hit a dip, and they'll continue to hit dips. And the same thing happens, the same temptation to them comes, the same sin is before them, and they step into it every time. And tonight, here we go, it's going to be a bit tough. But tonight I'm going to speak to that sin. And it's going to be on a topic, and the first point tonight, I'm pretty much going to talk to you about a sin, and I'm going to tell you about an antidote to that. That's all I'm going to do tonight. And the sin is this. It's a topic that I reckon you may not have heard many sermons on. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on it. Can you believe that? Tonight we're going to be talking, and I'm going to write down one word, and it's a big word. Tonight's talk is about grumbling. Tonight's talk is about grumbling. I don't know about you, I haven't heard a sermon on grumbling before. Yet every single way through the whole of the wilderness story, the Israelites are there hitting a trough, and this big thing they do is they continue to grumble, grumble, grumble. Have a look at the story. Verse 22, they've just come off a massive high. I mean, like, these guys have just come off a high like a quip conference, a bit higher, right? And Exodus chapter 15, they're singing song. They're singing a song on the bank. They are so excited about God's salvation. They sing to the Lord. He's exalted. The horse and the rider has been hurled into the sea, which is an awesome line, by the way, which I think I forgot to say last time, you know. Pharaoh hurled the babies into the sea. And so it's a beautiful line. The horse and rider has been hurled into the sea now in return. And they're victorious. They're excited. And then verse 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled the desert and they had no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And so, what happened? The people grumbled. The people grumbled. Irony is, isn't it, that only days before they had too much water, the Red Sea, and now they have none. But you'd think, wouldn't you, at this point, that they look at think and they think, God seems to know what to do with the water problem. He's parted the Red Sea, which is a water problem. He's turned the Nile to blood. He seems to know what he's doing, but isn't it funny that in those times, how quick and how short-term our memory becomes when things go hard? And who we remember God to be just kind of flies out the window, like it did for these guys. And so what they have is, I mean, of course, they were heading towards this place called Marah. The water there is bitter. They began to grumble, and in verse 25, Moses then prays to the Lord, cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he, the actual Hebrew word there, he threw it in the water and a vertical motion up and down above the water became fit to drink. So again, a wooden staff of wood, some sort of wooden object with Moses, like a staff over the water, this time saves Israel from extinction again because the water becomes easy to drink. A little less dramatic this time, but this time the undrinkable has become drinkable. Last time the drinkable with the Nile became undrinkable, this time the reverse. And then, of course, the people stop grumbling. Isn't that so fickle? But, you know, if you look at verse 27, there's this really weird where you want to see a random verse where you read and you think, yeah, that's just random. Let's just keep going. 27 is one of those, right? I just read it and thought, yeah, all right. We're not talking about that verse tonight. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. I'm telling you, not many of you are putting that on your Instagram tonight. Right? Deep verse tonight. They camp by 12 springs and 70 palm trees. In fact, it's very important. What that picture is this. 12 and 70 are very important numbers in the Pentateuch. 12 is important because it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the full complete number of God's people. And 70 elders, there's always the 70 elders of God's people. Around. In other words, it's showing a picture there of all of God's people together with springs and palm trees, a little oasis in the middle of the desert. And it's a little foretaste, a little reminder of the promised land sitting right there. A little reminder to them that says, this is where you're going to. And so they remember that, and I'm sure the grumbling stops because life is good. And now the question then for us tonight is this. What does it look like, and how do we react when trials happen, when those dips happen? You see, when things go well, it's easy to say things are great. That's fine, thank you. I'm not talking about that tonight. You see, it's easy to be a Christian on Sunday. It's easy to be a Christian at Equip. But the question is, what lurks beneath? Hey, the great reformer, John Calvin, who I don't often quote because I find him a bit hard to quote in sermons, I'm going to quote. Because it's always safe to quote Calvin and say, Calvin said it. But he said this in his commentary on this passage. He says, God might have given them sweet water to drink at first. He could have done that. But he wished by the bitter water to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their hearts. That's why he's, you know, used to reform the church. He says lines like that. God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter water to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their hearts. And you sometimes say, why can't God just give us what we need right now? Why doesn't he just stop this pain? Why doesn't he just fix this problem? And sometimes it is because God could have just given you sweet water and fixed that whole problem up. But sometimes he lets you drink bitter water so that through that time, he can see and bring to the surface the bitterness that lurks in your heart and in my heart. And that bitterness that is lurking in our heart always presents itself as grumbling. Who has ever heard the sound, the painful, painful sound of a whinging child? Hands up, look at these poor people, these parents, and you know, particularly these parents and others who've babysat and got little siblings. You know that sound, parents, look at me, you know the sound. Is it, older parents, can you please teach me, when does this stop? Right? When? Not yet. Great. He wants to humble me. It's a killer. Like, you know, you can deal with it a little bit, and you could have the cutest kids. And I've got some cute little Asian Chong kids, right? There's some cute kids going on there, but I tell you what, when they whinge, I don't care how cute they are. They drive me bananas. Naomi and I, we might be in the road trip. I don't know how on earth people survive. How do you survive road trips? Earplugs. They're all saying earplugs. I gotta get me some earplugs because I'm telling you, it's madness. I've got four kids in the back, and you older parents are laughing at me and going, ha ha ha, your turn now because it's so painful. The back seat, when do we get in there? Oh, they hit me. I want to sit in that seat. How come I'm sitting in the middle? I'm always sitting in the middle, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm in the front. I'm like, I don't care where you're sitting. You know, and now I'm just like, I don't know how people do it. You know, those road trips, you know what they need to do? They need to set up stops where you can just dump your kids on the way. That's what they've got to do, right? You're driving and I'm going, kids, I'm coming to a kid dump stop. And then out they go, cool, we'll trade kids. I'll take another kid, you know, whatever. Let's get rid of these guys because they're crazy. And I don't know why it is. They just have this constant whine. Dad, are we here? Mom, what's happening? Oh, they hit me. Oh, and just keeps going and going and droning and droning and droning. You get the picture? Right? You know, I could do a bit longer, droning and whinging, right? And that kind of thing, and you're already going, oh, stop it, that's enough, I got it, right? That happens all the time for parents. That's the sound of the parents' house. That whole thing, it's not fair. I don't want to, I don't like it. You know what? That is just a painful thing. You know, the other day I messaged Naomi, and I said to her, how you doing? You know what she wrote back? She goes, terrible. Kids are driving me absolutely mad. Right? And I wrote back to her. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, being the lovely husband that I am. So I'm very sorry to hear that. And I said, let me know if there's anything I can do. Yeah. Lovely husband. Yeah, that's right. I know how to get brownie points. Right? Let me know if there's anything I can do. I sent a message. And I said, is there anything you need? I wrote, anything you need? Question mark. Send. She wrote back. Two words. I said, what do you need? She wrote back two words. Replacement children. I wrote back and I just went, ha ha. I wrote, ha ha, LOL. And then I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I said, look, I pray for you. And actually, I said, seriously though, do let me know if there's anything you need. And she wrote back, she said, I already did replace children. You see, that's where whining takes, they take you to the edge and push you over. And of course, she doesn't want to replace them, but that's the feeling. And the kids, they're there and they're whining and they're like the most selfish beings in the universe, I think sometimes. I can say that as a parent, because it's like every single thing they see around them, it's like they want instantly. They want now. They're like, I don't have that. How come I don't have that? I want that. I need that. And I'm talking about this. Oh, am I talking about kids or am I talking about adults? I need that. I want. We just get better at covering it up. If right now I told you guys to actually let go and tell us all what you really want and what you really need, I'll tell you what, we're all going to need some earplugs. Because you know what? We're all selfish beings, and we all want stuff to happen, and we all want stuff to happen now. And the Israelites were just like that. And so, friends, I told you tonight may be a bit hard, and this is the bit where I take a bit of a breath, and I let God do His work. I really believe that God has a word for us tonight on this topic. And so I want to ask you permission for me to go for it tonight. Yeah, is that okay? You sure? Is that okay, Tim? We're good? All right. I've asked the boss. We're good. But I'm just going to go for it tonight. Yeah? All right. I'm not going to hold back, and I'm going to tell you that I'm also going after myself. You know, I really don't enjoy preaching sometimes. I'll give it another go. Take another breath, have a little pray, I'll go again. Here we go. There's a lot of things that I think Australians and New Zealanders have actually in common. There's a lot of things we don't have in common. Don't worry, I'm not saying we're the same. Don't freak out. There's things we've got different. Chili bins. There's a lot of things we've got the same, as you guys know. And one of the things that I think that we have similar in our culture, as far as I see it, as far as the cultural analysis dudes say, is this. Australians and New Zealanders are really good at having a whinge. We're really good at having a little bit of a grumble. We're really good at having a bit of a complain. We're known for being able to just have a good put down. We know how to put down someone real good. Anyone sticks their head up too much, we know how to give them a go. We know how to whinge about something. We know how to have a real poke, have a real dig. We know how to have a complaint about our circumstances. We know how to really speak in that kind of way and breathe that negative grumbling into the air that we breathe. Before we sort of look at it and go, the Israelites are known for their grumbling, I think people like us, Oz and New Zealand, are also known for our grumbling. I don't know why it is. You can go and research that yourself. Some people say it's to do with our view on authority, or I don't know, all these kind of theories. I don't really want to talk about them tonight. But I do know that it probably comes from arrogance. And it probably comes from pride. And it probably comes from an arrogant saying that your opinion really counts a lot. And so what I want to say is it's a little bit of a, yeah, you know what I think? This and this and this and this. We love to have a grumble. And before we blame the culture of New Zealand, the culture of Australia, the truth is we breed that culture. So grumbling gives birth to more grumbling. And a few people might have, I'm sure that when the water problem happened, I'm telling you, it wasn't like 1 million people, which is probably about the people of the Exodus, maybe not including women and children. I bet you not, it wasn't just instantaneously 1 million people started grumbling. I bet you it spread through the camp. A few people here, a few people here. A bit more grumbling here, a bit more grumbling there. We love to have that. That's our culture. We breathe that. And my question is, has that grumbling, whining, whinging culture, has that moved in any way via us into the church? Into our church culture? Into us as Christians? Have we started to, in any way, have a bit of a grumbling space? And for us, this is a really hard time for us to think about this, because I want to ask you a question. Is that you? Do you like to have a whinge? Do you like to have a grumble? I'm not talking about the person next to you. You know, these points when you sit next to your spouse, I love that point. And I say, he's talking to you. I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking just to the pessimists or the... I'm talking to the optimists. I'm talking to all of you. Because right now I know there's some people here who are already starting to justify themselves and say, oh, that's not me, and I know I do that. Resist that. Or some of you saying, oh, this is an interesting sermon. What an interesting sermon technique. I'll just sit there thinking about that for a while. No. Are you a grumbler? Are you a whinger? Are you someone who forgets that Jesus has saved you? And in a lot of that, you just quickly, just like these silly Israelites, move on and start having a whinge and having a grumble. I promised I'd talk to myself first. That's why I always do this before I preach. I did a little grumbling experiment today. A Steve Chong grumbling experiment on myself. And I started to think, all right, let me just go back now through my day today before I talk to you guys about this stuff. And let me just at least go first so that you can go next after me with your own heart. And I started to think, how many times have I had a grumble today? It is extraordinary. Try and do it yourself. It is extraordinary how many times I've just had a little whinge. I can't believe it. Some people are really actually counting right now. I can see in your mind. I'll share. I'm not going to make all of you share, but I encourage you to share with each other afterwards if you're willing to. I got a text from Naomi in the morning. She said, you know, she's been very positive so far, right? How you feeling? God must be working through you. Things going okay there? I said, I just want to come home. I'm really tired, I said. It's true. But I could have talked about the blessings, couldn't I? And it just went on and on. I could not believe it. I've grumbled about everything, man. I grumbled about the weather. New Zealand makes it easy to grumble about the weather. I grumble about everything. You're not going to believe it. I mean, it just keeps going. I can do it. I can do it for minutes. Like, you know, I'm walking around with Costa in this beautiful place called Hobbiton, which is supposed to remind me of the promised land. Instead, I'm walking around, and you know what I say to Costa? I say to him, I can't believe you finished your talks. You suck. I've got two more to go. And I was grumbling about that, right? And it doesn't help that Costa's walking around going, I'm free! I'm done! Are you right? Look at that. Look at that smug face. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. He's wearing a T-shirt. That's how relaxed he is. T-shirt and shorts. Come on, Costa. And I was there going, come on, I can't believe it. You know, he's got to finish all his talks, and I've got to do tonight and tomorrow, which means I'm technically only just after halfway, I said. I'm technically only after halfway. And Costa was trying to, you know, be the positive. He was saying, don't worry, you're almost there. Just one last push. I'm like, I don't care about the last push. This is a pain. I don't want to do two more talks. I want to go home. And it just kept going. I'm telling you, I can do how much I've grumbled. I'm just going to show you. I can do how much I've grumbled in the last 1 hour. Just little things. It's incredible. I mean, I was just sitting in the front row there. My lovely friend Mel from Sydney leans over and she says, "How was Hobbiton?" Right? Kind of a invite me to talk about the blessing. I said, "All right, but I've got a headache. I just had a little bit of a whinge. You know, I could have said it was a beautiful day and God was very kind to us to give us that break." And on Facebook, as I'm sitting in the front, I get a message from a friend in Melbourne, and he said to me, "How are you feeling tonight?" Over there in New Zealand. So I'm about to give a talk, and I wrote, "I'm feeling exhausted, tired, and I don't really want to do it." And he wrote back, "Well, I'll pray for you." And he said, "What's the sermon topic on?" At that painful moment where I wrote, "Grumbling." And his next message was classic. His next message was this: "Well, you've got a good sermon illustration now, don't you, from your response?" And I've been whinging and whinging. I've been whinging about the going home and telling the kids I really want to go home. I've been down. My kids have been beautiful. They've been praying for me every night. And you know, I won't believe this. My 9-year-old and 7-year-old boys, Reuben and Jacob, they just got given by their school a kind of a Department of Education email address. So they started to use it. They've done their first emails. It's pretty cool. I got an email from my kids. How cool is that, right? So I got an email from my kids, right? A 9-year-old, 7-year-old with plenty of typos and lots of emoticons, right? It's just like lots of emoticons. And you won't believe it. My 7-year-old Jacob, right, and Reuben, actually, both of them, do you know what they did? They said, "We prayed for you last night, Daddy, and we read our Bibles," and they wrote down, "Mum didn't even tell us to read our Bibles, we just read them." Just wanted to, you know, a little bit of a seeking my approval a bit too much there. But what they did was, then they typed out for me the verse that they loved, that they wanted me to have. It was stunning. With lots of typos, it still made sense. And my 7-year-old, after I was there to telling him, just before that, I told him, "I'm really had enough of this and I really want to come home and be there back with you." Do you know what the verse he sent me? From Psalm, he typed out this verse. "Serve the Lord with gladness." I mean, come on. We've had a laugh. We've had a bit of a think. What about you? Are you a grumbler? Are you a whinger? Are you someone who, if you think through your day and you are honest with yourself, are so quick to forget about the blessings and the goodness of God, and have you stepped into that danger? Because do you know what a danger it is? I'll tell you how dangerous it is. Do you know where grumbling ends up? I'll tell you where grumbling ends up. Look at Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11. Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11. And I'd please hope, I want you to let yourself, I'm presuming you know that you're a grumbler before you read this, right? So, 95%, "For he's our God with the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Here we go. "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts," as you did at exactly the same places at Meribah. As you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors grumbled against me and tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I had did. Though they had seen what I had did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, "They are people whose hearts go astray. They don't know my ways." So I declared on oath my anger, "They shall never enter my rest." Now, I'll tell you, if you want some scary words, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you, please look at me, Equip. I'll tell you where grumbling leads. Grumbling leads to a hard heart. And if you continue to grumble, your heart will harden. It will callous itself up. And if you continue to do that, you would not enter rest. You will give up. You know what? I know so many people, and I know some of you know people too, who've walked away from the faith. They've been upset at something, or this or that, or this or that. And you know, it starts, I'll tell you where it began. Almost certainly, if you trace it back, it began with a bit of a grumble. It began with a bit of a whinge. And that grumbling turned into something big. And that maybe became bitter. And that then, what happened was their hearts became hard. And then they hardened their hearts to the Lord. And then they moved away. And I'm telling you this. Don't make this one of those little sins. The ones that, oh, well, everyone does a little bit of that. If you're doing that, if you've already said that in your head, you're justifying yourself. This is a big sin. This is the thing that the whole of the Exodus book is going after for the Israelites. This is a big deal. We are grumblers. We need to stop that. And remember, there's a difference between grumbling and crying out to God with need. I'm not talking about that. Right? There's older parents, you know, there's a difference between a kid's whinge and a tearful plea for help from mummy and daddy. That second one's fine. I'm talking about what's in the heart and having a bit of a whinge, a complaining spirit. I want to not let us off the hook yet. I want to go through this, get a pen out, and if you can, write some of these areas down, right? And I want you to look and say, are you likely to grumble, and have you grumbled in any of the following areas? And if so, why? Who? Be specific. In your family, with your family members, or about your family members. Have you ever had a whinge? Have you ever had a grumble about them? When was the last time you were just having a bit of a go and a bit of a dig? How about with next sphere? Friends. You ever had a bit of a grumble about them? Have a bit of a whinge? All these things, family, friends given by God. How about this other one that's been given by God to you? What about your work or your university area? You ever had a bit of a whinge about your colleagues or about your course at uni or your lecturer or the workload, or tell your mates, oh, I can't believe this? And here's one that's going to bite. Your church. You ever had a grumble about your church? You ever had a bit of a whinge? You ever had a grumble about your leaders? Oh, I wish they did this. I can't believe they make the decision. Why are they so slow? Why don't they do this? Come on, let God do His work. I'm doing it right now. In my heart, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe how much grumbling has hurt the church, has hurt the people of God. How many churches have divided and split, which has caused Jesus' heart to be in pain because of a little bit of a grumble that sees a little bit more of a grumble. And next thing you know, you've got a whole grumbling thing that you can't control. How many pastors have been burnt and hurt? How many pastors themselves have grumbled against other pastors? How many problems? How much of that has seeped into our church? Because it seeped into God's people in the desert, and they were supposed to be knowing how to be the people of God. They knew the power of God. They knew the presence of God. So they meant to be the people of God. And so what they did was had a bit of a grumble against Moses, against God, and had a bit of a whinge. Are you having your own pity party? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be rude. And so what is the antidote to grumbling? What's the antidote to grumbling? If you want to write down the next section, and we'll do it very quickly now, but I want you to know it. It's important to know the antidote. The antidote to grumbling is thankfulness. Write down thankfulness. And if you can write a subtitle under thankfulness, or an expanded title, so keep the word thankfulness as front and center. But the other way you could write it is a thankful daily dependence on God. A thankful daily dependence on God. How long do you reckon it takes to build a habit? Some people. Someone tell me. I don't know. I didn't Google it. Didn't have time. How long does it take to build a habit? What do you reckon? How many? No. How many? How many? What? Put up the fingers. How many? Think? Huh? Seven times. You reckon? Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Apparently, there's all these different theories. I don't know. 7 times. 10 times. 14 times. 15 times. I don't know how many times. You know, Naomi and I recently, because of one of those New Year things, which will never last that long, which I shouldn't be so pessimistic. I've grumbled. Right. A good initiative that my wife took to say that we're going to try and take a jog in the morning and read our Bibles in the morning before the kids wake up. Good luck to us. I'm not grumbling. I'm thankful for that. And you know what? We're up to, you know, we did a few days and we need to do much more to build a habit. I don't know how long it takes you to build a habit of daily dependence on God or daily thing that you want to put in. How about 40 years? Because the Israelites for 40 years had to do something. We have to go through fast on this. So every single morning when they got up, they had to do something. And God used this not for 1 week or 7 days. He wanted a habit drilled into God's people, which was that they would wait on God every morning for their food. Every single morning, the Israelites in chapter 16 would have to wake up and they would have to depend on God for food. You know, it's incredible because they grumble straight away. We finish chapter 15, flick over to chapter 16, and look what happens. The Israelites now, they've got their water. So the Israelite community set out from Elim, and they come to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Wrong verse, verse 2. In the desert, then the whole community, what do? Have a look at it. They grumble again. We're only two verses later. And they grumble again against Moses and Aaron. And Israel said to them, and look what causes their grumbling. And this is an important point for us, because there's another thing that causes our grumbling. Listen to this. How warpy is this? Look at their grumbling. Verse 3. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. I mean, come on. Delusional. Ready? Next one. And there we, because back there, oh, come on, guys, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Rubbish. That's delusional. But you, accusation, blaming someone, have brought us out into this desert to starve the accusation, to starve this entire assembly to death. Grumble, all starting from a warped, delusional memory. The kind of grass is green on the other side kind of thing. As if we do that, or do we? You ever wished you weren't a Christian? Come on, let's be honest. You ever wished it? You ever said, look, all this stuff that I have to deal with, not just giving up my every Sunday, but just all these things. Can you imagine if I wasn't? I could date that non-Christian boy, that hot non-Christian girl. I could do that. I could sleep around. I could go through all that. How good would it be? You know what that's called? Delusional. That's Satan telling you that life over there is so much better. And he's been doing that lie since the garden. Don't trust God's words. Don't trust that's there. And so many of us start to grumble sometimes about just what it's like to be a Christian. Because wouldn't it be great if we weren't? And that is alarm bell ringing. That is delusional. In fact, God doesn't just give us enough just to bear. And we're like, oh man, all right, I'll give you a little bit of food. You won't believe this. Here's a little history lesson. I know I've been given a little bit of Egyptian history every now and then. Here's another one, quick one. Ready? Do you know what Egyptians mostly ate? They mostly ate beef and they ate goose meat. But do you know what was considered fine dining for Egyptians? Fine dining. So occasionally, very rarely, and for the guys in the royal courts, they would get quail. And in an amazing irony, what God decides to do is he decides every morning to shower them with quail. To just remind you, you might have come out there with your delusional pots of meat, but here's Egyptian fine dining for you prepared every single morning, and this beautiful manna that comes from heaven, this bread sweet as honeycomb from heaven. And every morning they would there go up and reach and have to depend on God with thankfulness, have to build a habit of dependence, daily thankful dependence for God to provide their every need. What is manna? You know what the word manna means? Anyone know? Sorry, yeah. It means, what is it? The word manna means, how do you guys know that? That's good. The word manna means, what is it? So every single morning, they would come out and go, let's go get some what is it. And every morning, they go and pick up their what is it. And they say, have you got your what is it for today? And what is it is God's dependence. They're constantly having to ask, what is it? That amazing moment. What is it? What is it? They would have to constantly do that. Do you do that and build that into your routine? Do you look at what God has given you every single morning and say, what is it? Of course, it's God's blessing on my life. What is it? That's from God. Oh my goodness, I'm at a quip. That's from God. Oh my goodness, I got to do this. I got to speak to that person. That's from God. Oh my goodness, I'm alive. That's from God. Everyone think about your next breath that you're about to take. Everyone ready? I'll wait for a bit. Some of you are holding your breath. Come on, hurry up. Guess who gave that to you? Thank the Lord he did. Because he just gave it to you. And yet we just miss the thankfulness, the thankful dependence on all these things. We don't count our blessings and so we go ahead and grumble. I'm going to tell you something that not heaps of people know. But Naomi and I... I never like drawing attention to ourselves. And you probably heard, I normally try and put myself down in some illustrations. So I'm going to break a rule a little bit. I'm not going to put myself up. But I'm just going to tell you a story that where Naomi and I have actually done something that's been amazing, actually. And it's been the best thing, one of the most amazing things that ever happened to our life. And it's been hard, but been amazing. So the last 2 years, Naomi and I haven't taken an income. So we've had no income for 2 years. And no full-time income. So we had a little bit come in just recently. And we've been doing something called living by faith. And Rice doesn't have enough money to pay us, so we haven't done any fundraising for the 14 years before. It's just like a little thing on the side. And so we've been living like this. And we've been believing that God wants us to do this. And I've been going around and preaching. You can't live off that, so we just, you know, go around and do that. And I'm going to tell you just a word of personal testimony, please. We have never experienced God's goodness more than in any part of our life. If you put all the ministry we've done collectively, both before we even met each other, put it all together, it would not have been as beautiful, bountiful, over the top, and amazing as it's been the last 2 years. And do you know why? I think it's because all that rubbish and excess that we've been hanging on to has been cut off. And we've managed to just live daily on God. And the craziest things happen. I'm out there personality-wise. I'm actually conservative theologically. But I want you to know, so when I'm going to say this, it's a bit unusual. But I'll tell you what, the most weirdest things have been happening to us, guys. I've had, like, the other day we had our swimming lessons that are due, right? For the kids, for 2 terms, to pay for the kids. And any parent, you know, swimming lessons are expensive. They're a pain, right? Why do kids have to learn to swim? Right? They're a pain. It costs money. And you're not going to believe this. I went to our letterbox, and there was an envelope, blank envelope. I don't even know who the envelope's from. And it had cash in it. And it had $1,000-something, which was exactly the amount of money that I needed for 2 terms worth of 4 kids' swimming lessons. What's that? If it's not manna from heaven, if it's not God. Absolutely God did that. And if he didn't do that, it'd be fine too. You know what? This is how we've learned to live. We've learned to expect. I didn't know that kind of stuff. I only used to read about them in those biographies. You know, I think, oh man, that used to happen to Hudson Taylor. That was weird. But like, this has been, you know, and you know what? That has caused us to thank God all the more and live in faith, following him and just trusting him no matter what comes. And you know, they're the miraculously sounding things. And there's the very normal stuff too. He just gives us what we need. He lets us stay alive. My kids are healthy. And we've wanted for nothing. It's been extraordinary. And I can tell you story and story after that. So my question is this. Have you grown in a daily, thankful dependence on God? Please write it down. Do I have a daily, thankful dependence on God? You see, so much of the problem is that we live a life of excess. You know what I mean? There's so much excess, which is why it's beautiful in this passage. You notice how many times God said in there, you can check it out later, say in verse 16 to 17 and 18, it talks about go and get what you need from the manna. They weren't meant to like go out there and like just grab all this extra stuff and kind of keep it in the back pocket and like trade a little bit. Next thing you know, you've got a whole financial system trading manna with each other, right? What they're doing is not. You know what it says? You take exactly what you need and do not have any leftovers every single day. Why? Because I believe that's the foretaste of what Jesus was starting to pray when he prayed and taught us to pray. So we better pray like this. Give us today our what? Yeah, our what bread? Daily bread. In other words, live, please, God. Jesus is teaching us, pray to your Father in heaven and say, give us, not tomorrow, give us today our daily bread. Let us learn to live like the Israelites did daily, getting bread, manna from heaven, living from everything you need, not a life of excess, not leftovers, just saying, this is what I need, and I'm so thankful for that, which is why a life motto for Paul in 1 Thessalonians, please write down or look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, which is an antidote to grumbling. Why can't I find Thessalonians? Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Hey, sorry, you're going to beat me to it. They've taken Thessalonians out of my Bible. Yeah, I got it. I'm there. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, these are commands, all of them antidotes to grumbling, by the way. But I want to focus on thanking. Rejoice always. pray continually, you're doing all that, and here's the command, not suggestion, give thanks in some circumstances as long as it's going all right for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There you go. You guys wondering about guidance, what's God's will for me? There it is. Plain as day. God's will for you is to be thankful. God's will for you is to be thankful. That was Paul's life motto in many ways. And I want to ask you, are you seeing God's blessings on your life everywhere? Or have you started to let grumbling creep in? Are you thankful every day for what you need? And so obviously, what is this passage about? You guys know how the Bible works. This passage ultimately is trying to show us, where do we come for our feeding every day? And who is that person? Of course, it's going to point one way. Because Jesus, you know what happened? God parts the sea and God walks through the water in front of the, past the water, and the people walk through the water. And what does Jesus do in John chapter 6? Jesus walks over the water. That's exactly the same parallel. It's saying God had power over the Red Sea. John chapter 6, Jesus has power over the sea. He walks on the water. And so what happens once they get out of the Red Sea? The next thing you expect to happen is what? Well, the Israelites get fed bread from heaven. So what does Jesus do straight after he walks out of the Red Sea? He goes and feeds the 5,000 bread. You with me? And then he says the most amazing verses which you need to look at. In John chapter 6 the whole time, if you're writing down, apologize. John chapter 6, verse 31 says this. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, here it is, guys, here it is, come on, this is where you end, say with me. Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is who? My Father, who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And sir, they said, which is what you're saying right now for daily dependence, sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus, there is this, read it yourself. Jesus declared and he said, everyone say it together, I am the bread of life. Where do you go for your daily feeding? You don't go running after honey-tasting manna. I'll tell you where you go every day. You go to Jesus because he says he is the bread of life. He is the one who walks on water. Moses parted the water by God. Jesus walks on the water. Moses got some manna from heaven. Jesus fed 5,000. And it's fascinating. You know when Jesus says this, how do the people start responding? You can write down some verses later. John chapter 6, 41, 43, 61 to 66. Guess what they do? They grumble. You saw it, didn't you? Some of you mouthed it to me. They have a grumble. It's exactly the same parallel. Israel grumbled because they have no bread. The crowd grumbles because they do. Are you someone who sees all your needs satisfied in Jesus? If not, get there with God's help. Be thankful. Because God used another tree, not just a tree that threw in the water to make bitter something sweet, and he used another servant to remove the bitterness and bring sweet joy and relief. He's the one who drank the bitter cup for you. And on the last day, Jesus stood up and he cried, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me. As I finish, I'll tell you this story. So the question for each of us today is this. I talked about older and younger at the start. Our lovely older saints that you get the blessing of hanging out with over supper tonight. The question is this. I bet you, if I could speak to some of your older saints, which I'd love to later, they will say, the younger you learn to do this, the better. That's what they always say. I love talking to older people because I love trying to shortcut as much as I can. I want to shortcut some of the pain. I probably can't shortcut it all, but I want to say, tell me what you know now at 60, whatever years old you are, and I want to learn that. I know some of it I'm going to have to learn, but try and teach me. I want to learn some of that now. The question is, are you going to learn to live like this daily dependence and let go of all this stuff that you hang on to? Are you going to learn to live on a daily dependence on Jesus and serving him? Are you going to learn it? How young are you going to learn it? So let me tell you, there's a event that happened in my life that changed everything for me. It's just one of those moments that happens in life that I just reframed everything. So I'm just going to tell you about it. It happened when I was 21 years old. there's a man named Mr. Russo, and he was an older saint. And I'm telling you, when I say saint, I mean it. This guy was just so godly and so prayerful. I've never met anyone like him. And let me tell you what he did. He was around when my parents became Christian, and he was so thrilled about that. And I was born around that time when my parents became Christian. They left Buddhism, they became Christians, and I was born in that time. And guess what? Mr. Russo prayed for me and my brother. He says, every day since I've been born. That's a lot of praying. And I've actually seen his prayer list. It's crazy. It's not just, I'm just like, oh, did you just say that? Because, you know, some of us young people, I'll pray for you, pray for you, pray for you. But when those guys say, a previous generation, they took prayer so seriously. I said, when he prayed, I remember looking under his pillow and he'd show me this list. And there's my name. He said, there you are, number 14, you know, on the list. There's your brother, number 15. Or at least I'm above my brother. And they're all there on the list. He prayed for me every day. And there was a day that I will never forget. I didn't talk to him much when I was about 21, because I hadn't talked to him about 5 years. It's been a while. With different churches, whatever. And I got the phone call from my mum. And mum said to me, Mr. Russo's in hospital. And you really ought to go and visit him. And when mum puts that voice on, it means do it. But I would have done it anyway. And I'll never forget the day I went over to Concord Hospital. And I went there to see Mr. Russo. And cancer was attacking not just a part of his body, but all of his body. It had spread everywhere. And I came into that hospital bed and I looked at this man, fighting back the tears. This man who has prayed over me and my family for so long. And he looked so weak. And I walked into the room. And it was at a certain moment when he looked in my... He used to have quite a strong gaze, you know. So he'd look at me and he'd smile like this. And I'd walk towards his smile and his gaze and I'd sit down next to his bed. And I didn't really have much words, so I sat there and we talked and we had some fun and we chatted. And in that awkward shuffle, that moment when I knew it was time to go. And he knew, as well as I knew, even though we didn't want to say it, that this is the last time we're talking to each other. This side of heaven. And clearly, Mr. Russo, who changed mode suddenly as he saw me reach for my bag, had prepared exactly what he wanted to say. And I'll never forget this moment. I turned to Mr. Russo and I said, well, that's it. I said, I've got to go now. And as I grabbed up my bag, he reached his hand out. And I just remember the strength of his grip. It was too firm for someone that weak. And he grabbed my arm and he pulled me close. And he said this. I've got it rote memorized. Steve, he held my arm and he said, Steve, my boy, when you're at my end of life, on your deathbed, just waiting to die, you will realize that all things of this world, he used an old word because old man, he said, all things of this world are dross. They are dross. And he said, the only things worth living for are those things that I have done in service of my Lord, because I'm taking them with me. And then he pulled me a bit closer again. And he looked me in the eyes with that strong Mr. Russo gaze. And he said this. So get it right while you're young, Steve. Get it right while you're young. And I picked up my bag. And I didn't want him to see me crying, so I walked out this way. And as I walked out the door, I turned quickly and I waved at him. And the next morning, Mr. Russell went home to be with his Lord Jesus. with all the things that he's done in service of his Lord. But his words still bounce around my head all the time. Get it right while you're young. Get it right while you're young. When are you going to get it right? When are you going to get it right? Are you going to wait to the end? Are you going to grumble away your youth? Or are you going to live for the things that matter and feed on Jesus every day? Amen? Please bow your heads. And let me pray. Father God, we repent of our grumbling. All of us in this room know that we do it. Forgive us for not seeing the blessings. Forgive us for looking at these times, these dips and troughs in our lives, and not being able to sing the words and say the words with integrity, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." And so, Father, I pray that you would help us remove a spirit of grumbling, and you'll help us to feed on you, Jesus, every single day. And so, Lord God, tonight we thank you for all the blessings in our life. Most of all, that it's well with our soul. And I'm going to leave you now just 15 seconds, please, for each person here to just thank God continuously for everything you can possibly think of as an antidote to the grumbling that's in your heart. Please thank him now. And I'm sure you could keep going longer. But thank you, God, for all of them, most of all, that it is well with our soul. In Jesus' name.